Dios. I want you to turn to Psalm 26. And while you're turning there, I want you to know that before I took this ministry here, I had already arranged to go to Troy, Ohio, and preach a Sunday and two Wednesdays there. The reason is because the pastor and about 20 people are leaving that church, going to Hawaii to help establish the new church of which Brother Steele's talked about here. So there is a connection between this and that church. So that's where we will be. We'll leave in the morning. We'll get up early and head out, put the car on cruise control, and take a nap while we're driving there to Troy. I want you to look at this chapter of the night. Three words stand out in my mind as I study this chapter. First is the word examination. It is the word examine is in the text. Then he will talk about separation, and then he will talk about dedication. And so you have examination, separation, and dedication, I believe, so much in this text. I've entitled this, because he will talk about it here, How to Keep from Backsliding. How to Keep from Backsliding. Would you look at verse 1? Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Now this was written in a time when David had become king over Israel. It was a time of great adversity. And David here reminds us of the need of doing three things when we're going through adversity: examination, separation, and dedication. Think with me, first of all, examination. Let's read verse 1 and then read verse 2 there in 3. Verse 1 again: Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. The word integrity here means innocent. David said, I've looked at my life. Right now, I'm right with the Lord. And by the way, being right with the Lord is a day-by-day experience. I have trusted us all in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And then he uses, examine me. The word examine means to investigate, to place on trial. Said, do to me, Lord, what I have already done to myself. That's what the idea. David is saying, thank God I am right with the Lord. Can you say tonight with all sincerity, as you examine yourself and say, Lord, I'm right with you, and I'm right with people around me. Notice here, if you will please, as he moves on, and examine me and prove me and try my reins in my heart. The word prove, reprove here, means to place through the fire, to reveal the value of my life. Let me say this to us all tonight. You're worth only as much as God can be seen in you. That's how much you're worth tonight. I'm worth only as much as God can be seen in me. What can he see? After he says this, I want to talk about the thought of examine me. I've already examined me, says David, and I think there are three areas that I have to examine in my life. Number one, examine your sonship. Examine your sonship. Leave that for a moment and go all the way to the New Testament, to the second book of Corinthians. And as you do this morning, or this evening, chapter 13, and look with me, verse 5. And the reason I bring this up, now the Corinthian church was basically a very carnal church. No doubt, as you read the book itself, there probably were many in there who truly were not saved. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection chapter because there were some who even doubted that. And so the first thing that you are to examine, to investigate, is examine your sonship. Look at verse 5. Examine yourselves. This is at the end of the book, after he has dealt with these Corinthian believers in their carnality. He says, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. Don't worry about everybody else he's talking about. Examine yourself, your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in it, except you be reprobates, be lost to the idea of that word. I hope today, and I like to go back quite often in my mind, think about the day I got saved. Can you do that tonight? I'm afraid some people can't. They're fuzzy about it, have it settled, whether you be in the faith or not. I had a fellow one time when I went to Charleston, South Carolina. There were those here, I didn't know it till I got there, that held to Calvinism. And I want to say this to you again. Calvinism becomes demonism when it kills evangelism. That's exactly what it does. And one of the deacons said to me, as guy preached, preached that whosoever will, he reminded me, he said, I want you to know that I don't remember a time when I got saved, but I'm saved. Well, brother, I know I was saved because I was there when it happened. And I suggest you be able to say, I was there when it happened. How vital that is. Not only examine your sonship, second thing, examine your fellowship. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 11, we will be having the Lord's Supper here in a few weeks, but in chapter 11 and verse 28, as the preparing for the Lord's Supper, and I suggest you do not do it just then, he says, but let every man examine himself. That's for fellowship. That's for fellowship. Not only do you examine your sonship, make sure you're a son of God, but examine your fellowship. That's what David was talking about here. And keep that in mind. Then examine his lordship. Now, I do not believe in lordship salvation. But I believe as I walk through the Christian life, more and more and more of my life is becoming a reflection of his lordship. I'm giving more of myself to him. Amen? Should be said of each of us. Go back to our text there, and I think you see that in the text. He said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. And then he says, my reins, the reins refer to the innermost thoughts of my being. It's a word often used in Scripture about your thinking process. And underline that thought, my reins. And that's the innermost thought. That's thinking of God and his greatness. Aren't you glad for God and his greatness? I'm saved tonight because of God's greatness. I'm going to continue to be saved because of God's greatness. I'm not going to lose anything because I'm dependent on God's greatness. And then he says, my heart. Whereas the reins, we thinking of God and his greatness, the heart is thanking God for his goodness. You know, our problem today is we spend so much time thinking of the negatives. Just spend some time and reflect. I believe the more you're thanking God for what he's done for you, the more he becomes Lord of your life. And he wants to do that. And the place, and then he says, that reigns. That's the place of my loyalty. That's where I think about him. And that heart is my place where I love him. And I often say, I love the Lord. And more than once, the Holy Spirit has smitten my heart and said, do you really? Do you really love me? My love for God is so small compared to the great love that he has for me, but I want to keep it growing and growing and growing. You do that as you examine yourself. Examine, nation. That's the thought here in those first. Look at verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. You know, I'm praying that God will bring the right preacher here that will continue that this church will walk in truth. Walk in truth that this man and his family helped to build throughout the years. The second word is separation. You find that in verses 4 and verse 5. As David speaks, he says this, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissimilars. Underline that word, dissimilars. You know what a dissimilar is? That is one who's taking apart what God has put together. Is one who is taking apart what God has put together. Psalm 133, verse 1 said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together, what? In unity. A dissembler will, whether he knows it or not, I think most of them do, they're tearing up what God has put together. Let's leave this for a moment, and we're going to travel over to the book of Proverbs, if you will, please, because I want to say three things about a dissembler, and go over there, if you will, please. Chapter 16, first of all, and look with me there in chapter 16. And I want to say three things about a dissembler. It's one who just tears apart what God has put together. Dissemblers create an evil report. They create it. Look there in verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth of evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire that he just can't wait to share it with others. The word dig is an interesting word here. It's a word which means to make a banquet of, in which one invites others. It's the idea of getting on the telephone and sharing an evil report or talking to people how bad things are. I say to you today, don't be the creator of an evil report. Don't do that. If you do that, you should be smitten by the Holy Ghost, and such it just convicts you. A dissembler not only creates an evil report, but he carries an evil report to others. Look there in chapter 10 of the same book. Look over there to chapter 10 and look with me in verse 18 and verse 19. Look there with her. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth the slander is what? Is a fool. The word slander is an interesting word. It means to defame. It means to tear apart what God has put together. He carries the evil report. Can't wait when he hears something bad. I'm reminded of three preachers. I was not one of them, who got together on going out of town. And one preacher said, well, why don't we, no one will know, why don't we share something we like to do when we're not around our people. And one fellow said, well, I like to take a glass of wine. I know I shouldn't, but that's what I do when I'm out of town. Second preacher said, I just like to smoke a cigar when I'm out of town. My people don't know. And the third preacher didn't say anything. He says, well, we told you our vice, what's your? He said, I like the gossip, and I can't wait to get back to town. We laugh, but isn't that not true? Oftentimes, within our own selves, we just can't wait to share bad news with someone else. He creates an evil report. He carries an evil report, and he is consumed by an evil report. Turn with me now from Proverbs. Much more I could say in Proverbs, but I won't have. So go with me to the book of James. And I want you to turn there, if you will, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is a whole chapter dealing mainly with the tongue problem. And I want you to know what he says here about the tongue. He's going to say three things about the tongue that I bring out to you tonight. Look at verse 6. He will tell us here the tongue is depraved. You have a depraved tongue. I have a depraved tongue because we have a depraved sin nature living within us. How many of us today could honestly say there are things I wish I had never said? I don't know about you, but I could raise my hand on that one. Look at verse 6 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It's just depraved. And there is a depraved nature that I believe shows up so much through the tongue. Through the tongue. We many years ago, been probably 10, 11 now, and a dear lady named Marner Cole in my church in Charleston. Wonderful lady. And she was positive about everybody. And I mean, she refused to say anything negative about anybody. And I asked her one day, well, what do you think of the devil? She says, he sure is doing a good job, isn't he? That's pretty positive. Oh, Lord, help us to realize the tongue is depraved. It says things it should not say. It's not only depraved in verse 6, but look at the last part of verse 6. The tongue is demonic. Whoa. I'm glad I can say that because I have support from the Word of God. It defileth the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of what? Hell. Wow. It's right out of a pit of hell when we say things that should. We just need to say right where it is and where it's from. I don't know how many times someone has come to me and I said, I'm sorry I said that. And I want to say, I'm sorry you said it too. We need to call it what God calls it, as though we need to not gloss over it. The tongue is not only depraved, not only demonic, but the tongue is deadly. Look there in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, for every kind of the beasts and of the birds and of the serpents and of things on the sea is tamed, have been tamed of mankind. You can tame. I've got three chickens and a cat at home. I got these three chickens. I call them my girls. And when I go home, I let them out for a while. But I got hawks every place. They just eat those. I mean, and I let them out. So I have to watch them. And I got them trained now. I say, okay, girls, time to go home. And they, one after the other, go back into the pen. Now, that's good. I wish I had Marilyn trained. I'm sorry, honey. I was just kidding. That well. We can train animals. We can't seem to train the tongue. Look here in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. And when we say words that we should not say, it's deadly. It's deadly. The tongue can be deadly. So we see David is saying, first examination. I've examined my life. I do. Lord, would you agree with me, Lord? He is saying, Lord, that there's things that I just can't see, point them out to me. And then he's talking there about separation. Just some people, I just don't enjoy being around because they always got something bad to say about somebody. And I say this to you as dogmatically as I can tonight. Don't listen to people when they talk down your church. And by the way, it's his church. It's the most divine organism and organization on the planet Earth is the church. It belongs to him, and he is the head, and quit running down his church. Don't do that. Third word is dedication. Come down here to verse 6. Going back to our text, I was wondering, that's strange looking there. There we go. He said, I'll wash, or unless you're from Ohio, then you wash your hands in innocency. How many are from Ohio? We just wash, we don't wash. Right? We wash. Okay, we overpronounce the R's. You go down south, they don't know what an R is. The other day, Charleston, understand that. He said, I will wash my hands in innocency. So I will compass thy altar, O Lord. Here, it's very important. Think about compassing the altar. He's talking about the work of God. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about worshiping of God. All that involves the altar. Think with me, compassing the altar, the work of God. Thank God, my salvation, He did it all. He did it all. I was thinking about this because when David wrote this psalm, it is obvious he had committed by this time in his life. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He resulted in many of the priests being murdered because of what he did. And on goes the list. But I'm going to tell you something here. He says, I wash my hand in innocency. You know why? Because he knew once it was under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he confessed it, the sheet was clean. It was clean. You know, our problem is we write the bad things that people do us in cement and the good things in water that disappear with our finger. Help us to write the bad things that people do in water so when you stick your finger, it just disappears. And the good things as well in cement. A compass, he said. The altar of his word. Turn with me to a very familiar verse in the New Testament, and that is the book of Romans, and turn there to the 10th chapter. I want to help you with a word tonight. I hope one of familiar, if most of you may be familiar, but just turn there to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, a verse that you're all familiar with. And look there, if you will, please, in that here. And when I get the verse and find it here, and I will in a minute. That of verse 9 and verse 10. For thou shalt confess with thy mouth, verse 9, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. For with him from the dead thou shalt be saved. With the heart believeth and unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto Scripture. Unto salvation. I'll better reread that, hadn't I? Get it right. Amen? And we know over there, look at verse 17. This is the verse I wanted to think about. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? Now, there are two words for the word word. There's the word you're probably most familiar with, logos. And that talks about the word. And that's not the word here. It's the Greek word rhema. The idea of the word rhema is to get a word from the word. When you read the Bible, that's logos. But when God speaks to your heart, that's rhema. It's a word or a message from His word. And this is not only we compass the altar of His work, but to compass the altar of His word. Have you not read your Bible, and while you were reading, your mind went someplace else? Are we all guilty of that? You didn't get a rhema then. You just read words. You read the logos. But God, I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, and I'll say, I've never seen that before. Man, it just jumped off of the pages of Scripture, and it just made me Bapticostical. I'm trying to get you a little Bapticostical in this church here. All right? Now, don't need to run around or anything like that. Just love Jesus. Let's love Jesus. And the altar of His word. Go to not only look at the altar of His work as He compassed that altar and thank God I'm saved. It's all of Him. But of His word, rhema, R-E-M-A. Let it come off of the pages of Scripture and have meaning to your heart. It is also That altar is not only the altar of his work, all of him, the altar of his word where Rhema comes in, but it's also the altar of worship. And this is what David really is thinking here. It's look further. Go back to our text there in the 26th Psalm, if you will, please. Look there at another verse there. That I may look at verse 7 and then jump down to verse 8. Verse 7, then I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Lord, I love the habitation of thy house. That's worship. This is the house of God. Hello? It's a building built many years ago, but you make it the house of God by being here and worshiping him and rejoicing in him. And let's make that a habit. I'm praying about Wednesday nights to see that all build up to just much bigger than what it is. And Sunday night looks fairly good. See, preacher, would you be satisfied with another 100 would come? No. I'd only be satisfied when everybody sees the need, unless they're sick and can't hear, how important the church is. Think with me, he compassed the altar. That's a dedication. Thinking about his altar. Secondly, creating an atmosphere of praise. Look what he says in verse 7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Creating an atmosphere of praise. David said, I just got to share. Listen, are you talking about Jesus? D.L. Moody said he had committed himself that when he speaks to anybody, he's not going to, in the first 5 minutes, let them talk about what they want. He said, after that, we're going to talk about Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. I have an example of that. If you leave that for a moment, go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And when you go there, I want you to see something there in chapter. Here's Paul. Here's Paul in prison. He's verse 24 of chapter 16 says his feet was fast in the stocks. He was in bondage. This was his stocks. This was his portfolio. Not the kind that you have as you look at the stock market. But I want you to see some things here real quick. He's in a dirty dungeon, stinking prison. And would you look there at verse 25? Because I want to share with you three things quickly by praising God. What it will do. Praise will witness the presence of God. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and what? Sang praises unto God, and what? The prisoners heard them. Praise will witness the presence of God. Secondly, praise will work a miracle. Look at verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken. Immediately, the doors were opened, and every man, I want you to get these last words, everyone's bands were loose. They were free. When you begin to praise God, the bonds and the bands and captivity of anger, bitterness, discouragement just leaves you. I hope you believe that, because it's so true. It does that, and God does a miracle. God wants to do miracles in your life, and one of them is when you praise God, you're going to have a miracle. I remember years ago when I was working my way through college of a young lady named Mary, and she hated God. I worked at Orbach's department store. Ready for this? I managed the men's department, and I'm colorblind. That's the way it is. And in that large store, and Mary Jane would wait till I was in the lunchroom, and she would come in and tell some of the most filthiest jokes. She was just trying to get at me. And when she'd tell them, I'd just get up and walk out. She did that for month after month, and I'll never forget the day, one morning, Mary Jane ran up to me. Now, Mary Jane was a rather stout young lady. I'll let you interpret that. I weighed 135 pounds in these days, all wet. She ran up to me, threw her arms around me, and lifted me up off the floor and swung me around and said, I just got saved. And I want to thank you for put your part into it. I said, oh, that's wonderful, Mary Jane. Let me down. You're killing me. And she just thanked me. She said, every dirty joke I could come, everything I could do. And then Sunday night, this one of my, I got saved. I want to tell you, that's a miracle. God is in the miracle business. And Mary Jane experienced it. Praise will witness the presence of God. Praise will work a miracle. And praise will wake up the sleeping out of their dead experience. Look at verse 27. And the prisoner of the keeper of the prisoner, what? Awaked out of his sleep. Listen, people are asleep spiritually. And when you're praising God, I will forget one of the managers of Orbach's department store. There were several in Cal, thank you, four big stores. And it was run by Jewish, and this man was a Jew. He came up to me one day. He said, I want to know what you got. You're different. And I told him about his Messiah. He said, you're happy all the time. And I wanted to be praising God for the Lord. Praise will wake up the sleeping from the dead. And that Philippian jailer, guess what? He got saved. And his whole house got saved. Now, go back to our text here as we close tonight. So dedication. Compass the altar. Creates an atmosphere of praise. Dedication, an atmosphere of praise. And thirdly, and although I mentioned it, dedication to the house of God. Again, look at verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. This is the house of God. Oh, love being here. Enjoy it. Would you write by that reference, would you write Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 to 6? Ecclesiastes 5. Would you turn there for just a moment to Ecclesiastes? It's right after the book of Proverbs, if you will. Turn to chapter 5. When you look at this reference here that I'm giving you right now, he's talking about how you should come to church. Isn't that interesting? Look at it with me. Because dedication to the by compassing the altar, by creating the atmosphere of praise, and by coming and appreciating the house of God. I want you to see three things I want you to see the sacredness of God's house. Look at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. That's an interesting verse. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. You realize that when you're here coming here to the church, you're entering the place of where God wants to do something in your life. Now, stop right here. I know how many tonight's in the audience. You say, oh, they gave you the count. No. I didn't say how many's in the congregation. I know who's in the audience. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're here tonight. That's the audience. And they are waiting for us to praise him and us to compass the altar and us to appreciate the house of God. The congregation is us. We're here to hear what God wants to say to us, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. The sacredness of God's house. Guard your foot when you go to the house of God. Be careful how you come. It's just not like a civic club. It's the church of the living God. Treat it as such. And then after he deals with the sacredness of what he says, the sacredness of God's house, notice the seriousness of what he says. Look here. Look at verse 1 again. Before I read it, did you ever say, while the preacher's preaching, boy, I hope so-and-so heard that. I wish so-and-so was here tonight. Now, come on. Have you ever done that? That's not good. Look at yourself. That's the idea. Here, look at verse 1 again. And keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools. That's a fool who thinks you should consider somebody else God. Boy, they need this tonight. For they consider not that they do evil. That means everybody's got a problem with me. It's like the lady who saw the marching band, and her son would, as he turned to the person, and she look at that. Everybody's out of step but my son. Everybody's out of step but my son. Sometimes that's how we feel. Not only the sacredness of the house of God, but the seriousness of what is said. Examine, listen, God, speak to me. When you come here in the church, say, Lord, speak to me. Do your work in my heart. And then finally, the sovereignty of who he is. Look here, if you will, in verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou art upon earth. In other words, God is a lot more important than you are. You focus on what he wants to do instead of him focusing on what you want to do. I pray tonight as David, who had lots of problems in his life, but he comes to this and he can say, Lord, you go ahead and examine me. I'm right. They're all under the blood. I've made everything right. Now, David had a tough price to pay for the sins he committed. But in God's eye, they were forgiven. Dedication, oh God, the altar of your word, I appreciate it. And Lord, let me not be a dissimilar. Help me. And help me to appreciate your church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, tonight, as we close this part of the service, speak, Lord, to our hearts tonight. And God, let us not look upon anyone else, but on our own hearts. Examination. And Lord, if we've been listening to reports of evil reports, break our heart tonight. And forgive us. And Lord, maybe we need to come tonight and deal at the altar and say, God, I need to deal with this. The similar. Lord, tonight I want to dedicate anew tonight myself to the house of God. Lord, I've been so wrapped up in myself, I haven't praised you. But as Paul did, I want to praise you tonight. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need him as your Savior. You need to be saved. We invite you to come. But if God did something in your, not anybody else, but he did it with you tonight, something, and he spoke to your heart, and you need to come tonight and find a place at this altar, would you do it? Go ahead and sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
You need to come tonight and say, God, deal with me tonight in an area that I need to take care of.
There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant.
This is a great church. Let us pack it out. People who want to appreciate and love you tonight. Let us, if we're going to gossip, let's gossip the good news that Jesus saves. Let us do what you want to do in our lives, in our hearts tonight. Just one more stanza, then we'll close this part of the service. You need to come, you fellow those who have already come tonight.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell.
Yes, look full in his wonderful face.
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the
Amen.
Light of his glory.
I again,
and grace.
Brother Steve Mullins is going to pray tonight over our meeting that we're going to have right now. I like for the deacons and their wives. I hope you don't get tired of this. This is important, what we're doing. We'd like for them to come first and gather up here. And then would you come? By coming, you're saying, I'm going to support these great people who love the Lord and want to serve. Now, by not coming, you're not saying you're not. I just think it would be good if we'd all just gather here. Leave your seats if you can. Come on down here and let's gather and let them know we're supporting them. And then at the end of prayer, would you just take a moment? Find one. Deacon, his wife, thank them for just their part. You're going to look back one day of these crowded aisles. You're going to say, thank you, Lord, we did this. So, Steve, would you come now and have the prayer tonight to remind all as they look for the man that God wants for the church?
Well, folks, we got a list today in your bulletin of the deacons. Everybody get one of them? Shake your head, yeah. I want you to hold us up in the weeks to come. Now, personally, I have to be accountable. So what I'm thinking of what I'm going to do is every time I pray for the deacons in this process of getting a new pastor, I'm going to make some kind of mark on the back. And if you want to be accountable to God, this church, bring it with you and show it to one of the deacons. Say, I've prayed this much so far. Okay? We can do that. That's easy to do. Have you ever prayed for something really serious in your personal life? Sickness? Someone needs to be saved? Most of us have been there. Folks, this is the most important thing that we're getting ready to pray for, that we need to be praying for. Someone said the other day, this pastor is probably going to do my funeral. This new pastor is probably going to marry my grandchildren. You think about how important that is. It's really, really important. It's God's business. And we're all involved here. You're this church. You're part of this organization. And God's looking at us tonight. And I look back here. My, what prayer warriors we have. I saw some ladies talking in the back this evening. I said, you guys got it figured out. And they said they did. But we all have a talent and we all can pray. And God don't want us to be anxious about it. He says to think on good things, praise the Lord like we've been taught tonight. But God, this is really serious. Folks, this is really serious. Hold us up because this is hard work. We're not going to change the doctrine.
Amen.
We're not going to change the music. We're going to stay King James Version.
Amen.
And on and on and on. And you start trying to pick a pastor and he's got to hit all his qualifications that God wants in this church. Do you believe that God has a man prepared right now? Amen. Somebody, somewhere, some man, God is going to reach down and touch his heart and soul and say, you're going to be Buffalo Ridge's pastor. I honestly believe that. And I'm going to hold on to that. You pick this up this week. You wear this thing out. You mark it so much that it don't hold no more marks.
Amen.
We need your help. God wants to give us this. He says, knock and keep on knocking. Knock and keep on knocking. Every day, all day, whenever you can think about it. This is important. How much more important is this? This is so important for our church here. I've been here 20 years this year. What a wonderful church family we have. Hold each other up. Pray for each other. Pray for these deacons that's going to look for the next man that's going to lead us and feed us. God wants that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so. God, we thank you for your son and that shed blood. Because of that, you can look down on us and see righteousness. Because of what you did on the cross, it's nothing of us. It's all you. God, we praise your name. Praise you for being there for us. Praise you for prayer. You make us believer priest. You tore that curtain in half and allow us to come into your presence. And God, we thank you for that. Help us, all of us, myself, to take this prayer list. Hold these deacons up. God, give us, put a hedge around this church. A hedge around everybody here. A hedge around the deacons. Protect us from the devil. Don't let him get in the middle of this. Keep him out, Lord. Help us to get the right man that you want. Only you know. God, we love you so. Help us to pray, Lord. Help us to reach down inside and look at our sin and get it out of our life. Get it out of the way so God can hear us. God, we want you to hear us. God, we love you and we know you got something great for this church. And we pray right now that you bless, Lord, bless. Give us the right man. Everybody think about it right now. He's somewhere. Everybody pray. God, impress on this man's heart. God, impress on us as deacons to open the right door. It's all there for us. You just got to give us wisdom, God. We don't know. God, give us wisdom. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the Trinity. God, you have all power. You can do this. I believe it. I know it. And we can all pray together, and we can all shout your name when we get one and say, thank you, God, look what you did. We want to praise your name. I'm praying these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let our deacons know how much